We're in Acts chapter 28. It is the last chapter of Acts. Acts does continue into our lives, and we need to know that and understand that the book of Acts really doesn't end. It continues with the saints. That's you and me, those that have trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation. So there's a chapter in Acts for Fran, for Lewis, for Kelsey, all of us here. There's a chapter on how God has worked in our lives, the faith that we've expressed, our failures, you know, in the faith, our struggles, and then those times that God was faithful even when we weren't. Difficult times, challenges, the mountaintop peaks, and then the valleys. The book of Acts, God's acts in our life. So the last chapter anyway in the written Bible, Paul is arriving to his destination finally. He's been on his way to Rome, and we've studied this great storm, this nor'easter, Euroclydon, days and days on end that they wouldn't be able to eat or even see land or even see light, the light of day. It was totally dark. It was that bad of a storm. Now they're coming through it, and they've arrived at an island. And that's where we left off last week, the island of Melita. And chapter 28 begins, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Escaped, they had just, the ship had been wrecked on the rocks and been destroyed and just busted into pieces. And so some of them swam to shore, some of them floated on little pieces of wood that were left from the ship. Again, there was a lot of people on this particular ship. So it's a large craft and it's completely destroyed. So you have hundreds of people swimming to shore, quite a picture there, and we can put ourselves in this situation too. We related this too, and it's very relatable to our salvation. That craft that we're on, that craft of our human flesh, has been run aground. And Jesus did that by taking his flesh and running it aground on the cross and being destroyed for our sake. And that is our salvation. And he delivers us to that place of new life. Eternal life. And we see them arriving at this island of Melita now. In the barbarous people, who do you expect to find on an island? Well, barbarous people, especially back in this time. They didn't want to have them for dinner. They weren't that type of barbarous. They showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire. They were very welcoming and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. Keep in mind this time of year, they really shouldn't have been sailing. It was during the winter season when all the ships should have been in harbor and winterized for the season and everybody in their safe havens. But they were trying to make it. And now they're arriving on an island of Melita. Their destination is going to be Rome, of course. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, hey, why not help out? Time to make the fire, right? And laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. We were just talking about snakes this morning before service started. Roger was telling about a story about hunting frogs and how a huge snake went out after the frogs that he just had shot. Paul had a similar experience. He wasn't hunting frogs, but he was trying to make a fire. And this snake would have been aroused by the heat, of course, and came out pretty mad. Like a bear woken up out of its slumber. The snake wasn't too happy about being disturbed and lashed itself onto Paul. After all of that, after going through a storm and finally coming to what you think is a safe place and having this happen, you would think, well, what next? This story with Paul going to Rome goes all the way back to chapter 23, even further back than that. We see his rejection in Jerusalem being the first part of that. Remember, he was beaten? Remember that? They dragged him out and they flogged him and they beat him, and then the Romans beat him again to get the truth out of him. They're very good at that. You really wouldn't stand a chance at holding a lie with the Romans. They had their techniques that were perfected. They would literally open you up and reveal the truth. You would confess. They had their ways. So Paul went all through that. That was the beginning of his journey. And it ended kind of in a rough way too, with a shipwreck and now a snake biting him. All through that time, we would tend to think those are the main events of this particular passage of Paul's journey to Rome. Those are the big issues. Those are the things you would sit down on the table and talk about. You know, this happened and that happened, and everybody's shaking their head. Wow, that's horrible. But in God's eyes, it's not the main events in this particular passage. Those were incredible things, but they aren't the main events. It's kind of like this. I would like you to think about it this way. Going to a really cool movie, say like Facing the Giants. I don't know if anybody has seen that movie here. It's a very inspiring movie. It came out in the last 5 years or so. And you came back from the movies the first time you saw that, and someone asked you about how'd the movies go, and you said, yeah, the popcorn is really good. It's a little bit salty. I had a bag and a half. You know, you belched some popcorn. It's like, what? How about the movie? How about the main event? You know, that's a lot of times what we think is the main event, we're talking about a story here, and of course that flogging, the shipwreck, and the viper, that would have been the highlights, right? Well, not so, not really, not according to the kingdom of God. Paul would refer to these things that happened to him as this light affliction. Doesn't look like a light affliction to me, but he would describe it as light affliction. Well, he's comparing it to the glory that we're going to experience through eternity with God. He actually says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So even though there's a struggle going on in the flesh, in the world, in the physical, the inner man is growing stronger day by day, is being renewed day by day. And then he continues with the light affliction reference, and he says this, for our light affliction. How can you call that a light affliction? Only when you compare it to something such greater. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, no matter it was 14 days of darkness out at sea, being tossed to and fro, it's really a moment compared to eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he continues with this, and I kind of feel this is the solution to the story. This is the mindset that we should have, the perspective that we should have. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We tend to focus on those things that are seen, but God is telling us, Paul is telling us in that verse, that they are temporary. The things that we see and experience in the physical are temporary. I get that idea every time I go down in my basement and I see my kids' pictures on the walls. When they were in first grade. You know, the first grade pictures when they have no teeth? Where are those kids? Where are those first graders? Where'd they go? You know? It's things are so temporary. They're only first graders for a year, then they're second graders, and they grow up. And try to hold on to those things. And I'd always joke with Gretchen and say, you know, you gotta squeeze them tighter. They're going to grow up on you. Gotta hold them tighter. You didn't squeeze them hard enough, they're growing. It didn't work anyway. They grew up. These things are temporary. The things that are seen and experienced, as wonderful as they are, they're temporary. The things that aren't seen, that are working behind the scenes, are eternal. The kingdom of God that's all around us, coexisting with our physical universe, is the universe of God, His kingdom. So again, we tend to focus on those things that are seen. We would focus on the storm and the trial that they went through, what went wrong, especially. Did anyone notice or remember during this trial that God spoke to Paul? That's wild. The God who created us, the God of this universe, speaking to you. Wow! That's really cool. God, who's bigger, who can span the universe with His hand, speaking to you. All right. That's crazy. That's wild. That happened during the storm. The Creator God speaking to Paul. That's the main event. That's the pinnacle of the story is his relationship with God, his faith, and how he shared that with others. In Acts 23, remember Tharseo, be of good courage, Paul. That happened at night in a vision that Paul was given. It was after his arrest, and Paul was encouraged by God. Tharseo, be of good courage, be of good cheer. You're going to Rome, and you're going to give testimony just like you did in Jerusalem. Then in Acts 26, 14 through 18, Paul telling about the testimony that he had about his salvation. And there you see red letters about him giving the testimony of how God spoke to him then. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The word of God. God the Creator speaking to you directly. Even if it's to correct you. You know, sometimes I think about that. It's like, even when God corrects me, I'm doing something wrong. It's like, wow, he took time to pay attention to me. You know, even when if it's to correct me, that's awesome. It's the God of the universe working in an individual's life. It's just an amazing thing. It supersedes any type of issue or circumstance or trial. Then lastly, we saw him speak to Paul again at night in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the darkness. And it was, after all hope was gone, it shows the angel of the Lord coming to Paul and giving him the promise, not only will he get to Rome, as was already told to him, but everyone will be saved on board. So those interludes with God, that's the highlight. That's the movie. That's what I want to talk about, not the popcorn. Verses 4 through 6, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast, and we're talking about milk snakes and venomous snakes this morning. This was a venomous snake. In other words, it's poison. It's going to kill you. A lot of times, it's a very painful death. These snakes bite. Anybody been bit by a snake in here? No one here? Does he live in New York? Anybody seen a snake? I know, everybody's seen a snake. All right.
Except for me.
They always make you jump. Even little gardener snakes. I don't know what it is about snakes, but it is something about the way they move. I don't know.
I saw some snakes about 20 years or so ago, and I was in a field, and there were cows, and they were
the milk
snakes sucking up on the cow's udders to drink the milk.
Whoa.
Yeah.
That is strange. Yeah, that is wild. So the milk snake actually, that's what they like. Wow. Thanks for the snake story. So Paul has a snake story here as well. You know, the viper coming out of his hand, and the barbarians saw that they knew this type of snake was a poisonous one hanging on off his hand there. And they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. They're drawing conclusions. They're seeing something with their eyes, and they're drawing conclusions. Pay attention to that. And he shook off the beast. Paul shook off the snake into the fire and felt no harm. I could preach on just that for a while, but God didn't really direct me to this morning that we're to shake it off. You're to shake off those things that latch onto us. And when the enemy attacks, is to shake it off. The enemy has no authority over your life. Howbeit, in verse 6, I could preach on that for an hour, definitely. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen up. They knew they lived here. They knew what happens. That particular snake bites you. You swell up, and you probably have delusions. You start drooling and going around like a crazy man, and you finally keel over and die. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, they're watching him. They're all like, you can imagine, their eyes are big as saucers. These are, you know, natives on an island. You've got the picture, Gilligan's Island. I don't know if these guys got the grass kind of get up on with the clamshell necklaces and stuff, and you know, big eyes just watching, okay, waiting for him to die, because they've seen the people, they've watched it happen. It's a familiar thing to them. But after they looked a great while, okay, they saw no harm come to Paul. No harm came to him, and changed their minds, and said that he was a god. Very interesting. They observed with their eyes something had happened, and they came to some conclusions. I hope you recognize this is superstition. This is a superstitious type of belief. He must be God. Well, you know what? They were kind of close. He was filled with the living God. He was a vessel, an earthen vessel. We all are as believers in Christ. We are earthen vessels. That means we have flesh. We have a physical body. But we're filled with something that is not of earth. We're filled with a heavenly body. That's God Himself. Each one of us. And it's kind of cool when we come together as a group in His name. It's not like a bunch of individuals filled with Jesus. It's like Jesus at the center. He's in our midst then. So it's kind of cool how that works. And someday we'll understand that more as we'll be able to see in the spiritual realm. But He's in our midst when we come together. There's that unifying agent of God being in our midst, being at the center. That's what's neat about gathering as a people and why it's so important. There's a different thing that happens when two or more are gathered in His name than just yourself praying in the closet. So, He must be God. He didn't die. What's happening here, and I hope you catch this, is that what they observe, they reason something out. And we do this all the time. We'll see an article in the paper, this happened, and then we wonder, why did this happen to this person? Did they do something wrong? Why did they die? They're only 29 years old. They did this, and that's why they died. You know, we try to explain things and to get peace. We want to have that peace, and everything has some explanation. They did something bad, so they're paying for it, or that type of thing. So you could see that happening with the barbarians. This kind of ties into the conversation we had a few weeks ago of why life is hard. Why do bad things happen? Why is the wind blowing in the opposite direction that God called me to go in? Remember we talked about that? It's very clear in the scripture because you'll hear people tell you this, but it's not scriptural. They'll say, well, if God called you somewhere, well, all the dominoes will fall in that direction and you'll have the wind going at your back and zippity-doo-dah, you're on your way. That is not scriptural. If it is, show me. I see the exact opposite. I see that God calls us, He gives us His word, He tells us what to do, and then when we go to apply it, it's a very challenging situation. It's in a storm that we're to apply this faith that He's given us, the promise that He's given us to get to the other side. All of a sudden a storm comes up. He has His purposes in that storm to grow our faith, to grow it even stronger. We see in Scripture how things really play out, why life is hard, why difficulty happens and challenges happen. I have a question for you for this morning. Can you accept, based on the story that we read this morning, can you accept that Paul is in the perfect will of God and has all this difficulty? It's part of the whole deal. Can you accept that this morning? Do you have a problem accepting that? That Paul was called by God to go to Rome, and in that calling was severe storms and severe challenges. Can you accept that? Can we commit as Christians right now that the circumstances, no matter how difficult, will never take center stage? There's only one that belongs in the center stage of our life, and it can't be that circumstance and that challenge. And this is the challenge for us as Christians when we get together. It's like, you know, it's like, that thing's at the center of my life now, this problem. There it is, everybody, I want to talk about it. It can never be there. It should never occupy that spot. We're so surprised when it comes, and therefore we allow it to be the center of our universe. And guess what? That issue, that struggle becomes an idol. It's idolatry. Whenever something is at the center of your life, it's idolatry. You're worshiping that. It can be something, a difficult challenge. If that's all you're focused on all the time, that's become your idol. If it was the snake for Paul or the storm or whatever, if that's what he was all about and all they talked about, you meet Paul, Brother Paul, and yeah, I just got to tell you about the storm and all the storm that's going on. And he's worshiping the storm. It's become the center of his life. We need to right now, this morning, as Christians, no matter how difficult things get, that those situations never take the center stage. God belongs at the center stage. Why? Because He's greater than any situation. He is greater. He deserves to have the center of our lives. He's the hub of our faith, greater than any circumstance or trial or anything the devil could throw at us or this world. This is the time of year that some of us think about growing fresh veggies. Those tomato sandwiches already conjuring up in your mind. Fresh sliced cucumbers, squash. All right, now I've totally distracted everyone. There are so many different methods to grow these things and techniques, soil preparations, and ways to grow food, all to bring out, what, the best looking garden? Not really. The most abundant crop, that's what you want. That's what you want when you're working all those things, all that preparation of the soil, all that struggle, and is the most abundant crop. Highest yield. That's what your goal is. You want big tomatoes and lots of them. You have a great potential to bear fruit in any and every situation of your life. Do not buy the lie that your fruitfulness with God will start when you have your bills paid off, when you get past this situation, or you move here. That fruitfulness with God will start to begin then. It needs to begin now. There's a saying, I don't know who came up with it. It says, bloom where you're planted. That's a great saying because it's scriptural. God wants you to bear fruit where you are, whenever it is. Bloom and bear fruit. Don't buy the lie that fruitfulness will start when XYZ is met. Paul is fruitful in the most difficult situation here. Darkness and hunger. He's showing faithfulness. He's telling people, I believe in God and what he has said. He's standing there in front of them saying, be of good cheer. When all hope was gone, you got this nutcase saying, be of good cheer. Sounds like a nutcase to them anyway. He's the most right-on person, the most sane person in that ship. All right, back to the natives. Back to Gilligan's Island there. Boom, 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 boom. These are good natives, though. When they have you over for lunch, it's not to have you for lunch. They're actually very warm, welcoming natives. But, verse 7 and 8. In the same quarters were the possessions of the chief man of the island. Anybody knows whose name he was? It wasn't Gilligan. His name was Publius. Or Publius. If you're from North Port Byron, you'd say Publius. South Port Byroners would say Publius. Who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Even the chief has great hospitality. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. That doesn't sound good. A lot of times diseases have these long names attached to them, and you're like, what's that? Well, bloody flux, you don't have to ask what that's all about. It's just nasty. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. The bloody flux. 1-800-BLOODY-FLUX. Does not sound like fun. So the father of the chief of the island, been an older man at this time, he has he has some major problems going on here. Bloody diarrhea, and that's nasty. I don't recall my mom ever putting that on an excuse for me for school absence. Paul has the bloody flux today. Please excuse him. Thank you. If you have it, we'll pray for you. Just like Paul did. This would be one of those times that I would pray real hard, of course, from a distance. Don't really want to be near somebody with bloody flux. Ben had that in the past week. He eats dead woodchucks. He has this sin nature that likes to eat garbage. Ben, my dog, he's an older dog now. He's been that way from day one. His first trip to the doctor was because he ate a whole thing of garbage. And one way or another, he'll find something and he'll just eat it. Doesn't matter. And he had that thing going on this week, and I've never seen anything like it. I won't get into great detail on it, but just to kind of bring some light to the story here, this grandpa of the island of the chief, he's got bloody flux, something nasty. Paul does something just like Jesus did with a leper. What did Jesus do when he prayed with a leper? Did he pray as you were supposed to, 100 yards away from the leper? That was the code. That was the religious code. No one says Jesus did the unthinkable. He touched the untouchable. He touched the leper. That was unthinkable. Very highly contagious disease. Paul lays his hands on this man with bloody flux. The boldness of the Spirit to lay hands on him and believe, and that man was healed. God wants to heal. God desires to heal. By his stripes we are healed. He wants us to lay a hold of the promises that he's given us and believe and trust in him. God heals. The blood of Jesus is a powerful agent available to all of us today. Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. This was like the catalyst. This was the spark that caused the fire, the revival on the island. Wow, the chief's dad was healed, man. Wow, I got a busted leg. I'm getting over there. I've got this going on. I'm going to get my kid over there. So there's a great surrounding. And all of a sudden, there's a great crowd. And Paul's administering healing to the masses now. A gateway miracle to open up the door to be able to reach a much larger audience. Who also honored us with many honors. In verse 10, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So they, great hospitality, these islanders. The exchange they got to hear the truth. They got to hear the gospel from Paul. That's a good fair trade. They also equipped them. They gave them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for their journey as they're continuing to roam. This wasn't mentioned by the angel of the Lord, the island of Melita. Some of us would say, oh, wow, this is the distraction. I'm supposed to be in Rome where God told me to go. But here's this Melita interjected on your journey to what God called you to go. We need to allow room for the Melitas in our life, for those islands, for those times that God called us to go preach to a people that we never thought we would. Allow room for those Melitas in your life, for those detours. In 11 through 15, after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. This would have been a different ship, of course. They didn't glue together all the pieces and parts of the last one. 3 months later, another ship would be coming by, the winter season coming to an end. In landing at Syracuse, of all places, we tarried there 3 days. Fairhaven was mentioned a few chapters ago, Syracuse being mentioned. These are biblical names, actually Greek names, but we see their origins here in the scripture even. Interesting to see that. Go Orange, right? In landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren. That's always a relief, isn't it? Isn't it awesome when you take a travel somewhere and you run into... It's like finding a brother and sister that you didn't know you had. Wow, we're related? Yeah, we were separated from birth. I'm your brother. Can you imagine that, meeting somebody, you know, 30, 40 years later, 50 years later, and all of a sudden this person's growing up, you didn't know about them? That's kind of what it is when you're traveling and you run into brothers and sisters you've never met before, but yet there's something you have in common. Not the blood from mom and dad, the blood from Jesus Christ is flowing through both of you. That makes you related. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. We share a common blood, and it's the blood of Jesus. Awesome thing. They found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. I bet they did. It's an awesome thing. It's refreshing to be strengthened with the brothers. It's important we do remember Jesus in the midst. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. The three taverns would have been a traveler's haven on your way to Rome especially. All roads lead to Rome, big place. This would have been like a receiving center, a welcome center. If you've traveled down south or anywhere you've come, you cross the state line, what do you see? You see a welcome center. The Three Taverns would have been something like that, about 30 miles outside of Rome. And I'm sure you felt a similar thing. You've been traveling a long time. You feel like, what's that feeling you get when you've been in a car a long time? It's hard to describe. You feel like a sardine in a can or something. You just feel all squishy and mushy. You feel like you need a shower. You want to be refreshed. So it's a welcoming feeling. Just Paul had this. He says he was relieved to see it, especially after his journey. See, wow, there they are. There's the welcoming center for Rome, the Three Taverns. This one would have been a little bit different. They would have had hot baths here, not just greasy chicken and a burger at our welcome centers or a vending machine with nasty coffee. They would have had hot baths. They still have the excavations of these things. It would have been an aqueduct carrying water in, wood-fired hot water heaters. So you'd have a flow of water, fresh water always. And you would just be able to bathe in that. And how refreshing that would be, especially for guys that are just, man, they just got roughed up from the ocean, snake bit, and just living out in the woods. You know, to have that hot bath and that refreshing. You could just feel Paul's relief here and that sigh of relief as he's enjoying this relief station. It reminds me of Pastor Rich Joy, Russ's father. Remember Russ? He actually experienced one of these things. He was in Africa, and they had this flow of hot water. It was a hot water, natural hot water spring, actually. It would come through this hot bathhouse, so the men would go to that. And he said, you just melted in that. The water was so hot, you would think you were going to burn alive. It was that hot. But he said, you didn't. But you would just loosen up so much. It would be so refreshing. So there's neat things that are out in the world there as you explore. Paul was no ordinary prisoner. We can see that in verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. He was no ordinary prisoner. It took going through this with Paul to know this. He had developed a special relationship with the Roman guards. They saw his faith. They saw miracles work through this man. The word of God came coming to pass. Sometimes our spoken testimony is used by God, but other times, and I think more effectively, it's our living testimony. When we go through it and people watch us or they go through it with us. This week I had an awesome thing happen. I was at work and there was a guy outside of our work. He's digging a ditch, having some work done outside. And he's on his excavator out there. And I recognized his gospel shirt. It was the first thing. And then I'm heading out to the parking lot. And I see the trucks are from Wego. That's where I grew up. So did Gretchen. And I said, wow, I know this guy. And then I went out for my run. And I come back. And I go to say, go to meet him. Because say, hey, you from Wego. And I go to greet him. And it clicks with me. I know this guy. He was on a walk to Emmaus. It was a retreat. It was a church retreat 17 years ago. I saw this guy on fire for Christ. And there he is. He's got a little dirty old gospel shirt on, digging ditches, and he's a pastor. And I said, so am I. And we were just like, oh, we were totally amazed just to be able to meet like that in such a strange way. But long story short, it turns out this was the mystery man that helped my mom. I'm talking about going through hard times now. I'm talking about the centurions that went through this with Paul through the storm, and they watched his faith. They experienced the miracle with him. But Wego went through a flood that has never happened before in that town. The whole town basically underwater. My mom's up on a hill, and she was stranded with the rest of the people that were up there. And she told me a man that was so helpful. He was like an angel. He brought food, and he brought fellowship too. He just was there to minister in the love of Jesus, and brought water. He was there. And he helped in a real way. And that was him. To find that out, I couldn't stand. Could hardly stand. Said, thank you so much for taking care of my mom. And it was this man that I met at this church retreat on fire for the Lord. And it's the Lord crossed our paths, but it's those times that really affect the unbelievers when you see them working through the storm like that, when they rise to the occasion. the living testimony of our rebirth, creatures filled with a light manifest to others. Mostly I just have to read the last verses. In contrast, really, Paul's living testimony with his spoken. And just to see the difference here. In verse 17 through 26, "And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." So Paul is now, he's in Rome basically, and now he's going to give his testimony to the Jews there. A verbal testimony. A lot different than somebody watching you live it out. And this is the point I want to make here. "Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me." Paul's relating to his story way back when the Jews were persecuting him in Jerusalem when this all started. "But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." So he's called some Jews together and wants to relate to them what happened to him. "And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." We don't know you, Paul, from Adam. "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." They knew about Christianity. They knew about Christ. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified, not just his story of the storm, but what? The kingdom of God," in verse 23. Always bring that. When you're sharing with somebody your testimony, make that the center, the kingdom of God. "Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from the morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, and that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing they shall hear, they shall not understand, and seeing shall they see and not perceive. So some started to believe as Paul verbally gave his testimony, but then an argument ensued, and they started to argue with each other and dispute over this, what Paul had said, and it just turned into confusion. And Paul said, hey, just like Isaiah said, they have ears, but they don't work. They see, but they don't really see. Same thing with Agrippa. Paul gave his verbal testimony. So that contrast, I want you to see that this morning. Your work, your walk is so much more effective in people's lives. The people that went through the storm with Paul would be more touched than just the people he would give that verbal testimony to. It's so important that we walk it and not only talk it. He continues in 27, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed." Amen. We know that feeling. "Lest they should see with their eyes," this is our prayer, "hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." That's the heart of God, that God would heal them, would convert them, would bring them into that place of rebirth, rejuvenation, resurrection. "But known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." That's exactly what God told Paul at the beginning of his ministry. He was to go to the Gentiles. Mostly they were the ones that would receive it. Their soil was ready. "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning," or disputing, "among themselves." And Paul, this is where we finished our service. This is where we started our service. We'll finish. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house," kind of like house arrest, "and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." As we finish Acts this morning, all those things, all those spiritual nuggets that we've got a hold of this morning, I would encourage you in the finishing moments, the same way Paul finished well, that we finish well. We all have a finish line on this earth. All of us. All of us have it. It's somewhere out there. It's a finish line when we're done with this earthly life. None of us can escape that. We all have a finish line we have to cross over. And the encouragement this morning is to do what Paul did, and that's to preach the kingdom of God your whole life, to finish well. Make that decision now. Make that commitment now. I will cross that finish line on this earth, and I will have the words of Jesus Christ the whole way through. Riches will not matter. All these things will not equate to the success of my life. These are good things. Riches and health, family, happiness, and friends. All wonderful things. But that's not what I'm crossing. That's not the finish line that I'm crossing. That's not my goal in life. It's to bear fruit unto God. It's to do the service that God would call me to do. It's to go where He's called me to go. It's to be who He wants me to be. It's to know Him in the depths of my heart. The worldly accomplishments do not matter. The degrees, the titles do not matter. We are to finish well. Let's make that commitment. Let's be resolved to finish well. Praise you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for this morning. Your word allowing me to finish this book. I pray for you to lead us into the next book, Lord God. The things we glean from that, the whole of Scripture is worthy, Lord God, for us to stand under and to yield to. We pray for your mighty strength, your mighty hand to be working in our lives, Lord. We pray that if there's anything in the center of our life, it's even some issue or some whatever, if it's a trial, that we remove that and we push that out to the edge and say, Lord, you're the center of our life.